my privilege this evening to introduce our guest speaker. Dale Van Dyke is the senior pastor at Harvest OPC Presbyterian Church in Wyoming, Michigan, just a little over an hour away from here. And he and our senior pastor, Kevin, have swapped pulpits this evening. So we are privileged to have you here tonight, Dale. Thank you for coming. Thank you for blessing us with your preaching. So welcome.
Good evening. It is wonderful to be here with you again. I've been here before and sort of count University Reformed Church as a sister church with Harvest. We're not in the same denomination, but we are in the same church. Same one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And it's great to be here with you. Thank you for letting me loan your pastor out to Harvest this weekend. I gave Kevin a call and said, brother, I could use some help, and he was gracious, and it's good to do. I just like getting to know what God is doing in this church, in other parts of our city, and it's good to be with you. And I'm excited to bring the Word of God here tonight. I'd like you to turn your Bible, if you would, to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. We've been going through the book of Exodus at Harvest. And this, of course, is immediately following the deliverance of the Israelites. Their backs are up against the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his best chariots and horsemen are pressing hard after the Israelites to destroy them. They're caught between the rock and the hard spot between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. And then God does this unbelievable thing that they could not have asked or imagined in opening up a path through the Red Sea and delivering the Israelites through that path and then destroying Pharaoh's hosts as they came after the Israelites. And so we're going to pick it up, the Song of Moses, chapter 15, verse 1. Let's give our attention to the Word of God. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word to us tonight. God in heaven, thank you so much that you are a God who speaks still through the instrument of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Oh God, thank you that it delights you to show us your glory and your goodness, your power, your wrath against all that is wicked, and your deliverance for those who belong to you by grace. Father, we pray that tonight you would give us joy in your salvation. Give us joy in our King. And oh God, I pray that tonight you would give us a voice to sing of your goodness, of your grace, your power, your victory in King Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen. The title from our message tonight is, Why Do Christians Sing? Why do Christians sing? I don't know if you've ever considered that before. If you grew up in the church, you probably just grew up singing. From the time you were a little tyke in Sunday school and in church, you sang. I cannot remember a time not singing songs of the church. It was a part of just going to church and being a Christian. But the question I want to ask is, why do we do it? Why do Christians sing it? I came across a blog a little while back written by a man who was an unbeliever, but had gone to church. This was somewhere in the UK. Gone to church with one of his friends, and it's the first time he'd ever been in church, and the pastor said, now we're going to stand up and sing, because that's just what Christians do. And so this unbelieving man wrote in his blog post, he said, is that true? Do all Christians sing? And why do Christians sing? He says, I have some Muslim friends. I don't think they do that. Why do Christians sing? It's a great question. It's a strange thing that we do. We get together and we sing. And there's nothing really comparable to the songs of the church, the singing people of God in all the rest of history. Piper was once asked, John Piper, he says, is it true that Christianity is unique in the fact that it is a singing faith? And Piper says, absolutely. I don't think there are any other religions that sing like Christians sing. Christians really make music over their faith. He says, even the reality of Christian contemporary music is an interesting phenomenon. It has many pitfalls, but the sheer existence of Christians who are always looking for ways to make melody about their faith, I think that is an amazing and unique thing. I don't think there are any other faiths in the world that come close. There are other faiths have songs. Usually they're sung only by the priests, only by the spiritual leaders, and they're very few. But there is this multitude, this abundance throughout the history of the church, both old and new, right? We have the Psalter as the songbook of the Old Testament. God's people are people who sing. And they get together to sing. They don't do it simply alone, but when they come together, they sing. Why? Why do Christians sing? Why did we just spend the last 20 minutes singing? Well, here we have great answers to that question in the first great hymn of the church in Exodus chapter 15. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at this and some other texts as well. I have several just main points. First, I would like to answer that question by saying Christians sing in response to God's saving work. Christians sing in response to God's saving work. One of the wonderful things about Christian singing is that it is a response to something that has happened. It's always responsive. You see, other religions might use songs and chants to initiate a relationship with their God or to try to pacify their God. Think of Elijah and Mount Carmel, and he's there with the prophets of Baal. They're singing, they're chanting. But their singing is an attempt to get their God to do something for them. Their singing takes the initiative. It's their moving towards God, trying to get their God to act on their behalf. That's pagan singing. Christian singing recognizes God has already done something on our behalf. It's always responsive. It has an antecedent. There's this grand, glorious, majestic something that's happened that God has done in human history, greater than we could have imagined. We're told, then Moses and the people of Israel sang. If you have your Bible, just look at chapter 14. When did they sing? Look at verses 30 and 31. We read, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. The Israelites sang when they saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When they saw the great power of God that had been exercised in their deliverance. Then we're told, then they believed the Lord. Then they feared the Lord. Then they believed his servant Moses. Then they sang. When it finally sank in that God was really serious about delivering them from Egypt, and he was really committed to bringing them into the land of promise. That the plagues had been impressive. They'd been amazing. It had been astonishing the day they walked out of Egypt. But they didn't sing until they saw the totality of the victory. Once they grasped the irrevocable reality of their deliverance, that they realized as they looked at the dead bodies of Pharaoh's chief and best officers there on the bank of the shore. It's sort of a grotesque scene in some ways. And as they saw those dead bodies, they realized, you see, that they were really truly free. Pharaoh could never again bring them back under his wicked service. Pharaoh's army was never going to pursue them again. They were free. And they saw the commitment of God to save them as they saw the bodies there on the shore. They saw with their own eyes the reality of his power, the seriousness of their salvation, the stunning truth of their deliverance. When they saw that, you see, then they believed. They feared the Lord. They believed in the Lord. They believed in his servant Moses. And they sang. See, friends, if Christians don't sing, it's because we've forgotten about our deliverance. We've forgotten what God has accomplished in the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If you understand, if you see it, if it's real to you, then you're going to sing. Christians sing because something has happened, something beautiful. God has acted. And the fact of God's deliverance and God's saving power on our behalf, that truth that lies behind our songs of praise, it's also the truth that lies behind our songs of confession and our songs of lament. We don't just sing songs of praise in church. Sometimes we sing songs of confession. Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God. But notice that that song, too, is dependent upon the reality of God in his salvation. So when David writes this psalm of confession, he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your great compassion, your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Isn't that true when we confess our sin, that we confess our sin and we feel free to do so? We feel free to ask God to forgive us because of who he is, because of how he's manifested himself. I was just reading just from Psalm 25 recently, and it struck me again. Just the truth of this, Psalm 25, notice what David says, verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. That is a bold request. Lord, all those things that I did in my past, all those stupid, foolish, wicked, selfish, perverted, all that stuff in my past, in my youth, Lord, don't remember that. Don't deal with me according to all that. Let's just put that aside. It's a very bold thing to ask of God. What gives him the courage to ask it when he knows he's praying to a thrice holy God? Well, this is what gives him the courage. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. You see, there's a something that lies behind the song, even of confession. The goodness of God, the reality of his steadfast love. And it's the same dynamic is true for our songs of lament when Christians are in deep distress, when we're in trouble. It's the reality, you see, of the grace of God that moves us to sing. Psalm 130, from out the depths I cry, O Lord, to thee. Lord, hear my call. I love thee, Lord, for thou dost heed my plea, forgiving all. If thou shouldst mark our sins, who then could stand? But grace and mercy dwell at thy right hand. That's a song that I grew up with. Hope in the Lord, you waiting saints, and he will well provide for mercy and redemption, full and free with him abide. From sin and evil, mighty though they seem, his arm almighty will his saints redeem. We sing songs of confession and songs of lament, songs when we're in trouble because God is who he is, because God has acted the way he has. Our singing, Christian singing, is always responsive singing. We're not trying to twist God's arm. We're not trying to make him be appeased with us. We're responding to who he is and all the glory of what he's done. That's the first part. Christians sing in response to God's saving acts. Secondly, Christians sing to rejoice. Christians sing to rejoice in God's saving work. If anything is evident from Exodus 15, it is that it's a hymn of rejoicing. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, I will exalt him. You could say that the Israelites sang because they had to sing. How could they possibly not sing when they'd been in bondage for all those years, when they had been so severely treated by Pharaoh and his taskmasters, their babies being thrown into the Nile? And now they're free. How could they keep from singing? See, Christians sing because God has accomplished something for them that must be expressed in song. The Bible says that he put a new song in my mouth. He gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. He's given the Christians a reason to sing. Bob Coughlin says this, Christians sing because they can't help but sing. They have a song placed in their hearts by their Redeemer. Not every Christian has a voice, but they all have a song. I went to a seminary with a good friend of mine, just a wonderful, godly man who could not carry a tune if it had handles. He simply did not have any sense of music, did not have a voice. And yet when we stood in chapel, he'd have his hymn book open, and from the bottom of his heart, he'd sing. Pretty much the same note through the whole song. But he would sing, big smile on his face, did not have a voice, but boy, did he have a song. How did that get there? God put that there. If you're a Christian, you might not have a voice, but you have a song. Moses begins this song by saying, I will sing to the Lord. The Hebrew could be translated, I must sing to the Lord. It's a necessity. But why singing? See, there's something really amazing and unique about a song. Something about a song that makes it particularly appropriate as a response to God and as a way of rejoicing in God. Have you ever noticed how often we're commanded in the Scriptures to sing? Sing to God. Sing to the Lord. Sing praises. Sing praises. Sing to Jesus. I mean, it's all over the Bible, particularly in the Psalms, but it's throughout. Sing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. With gratitude in your hearts to God, sing. Christians are commanded to sing. Coughlin again says this, God isn't interested in us simply saying true things about Him. He wants us to sing them. God wants you to sing the truths about Him and to sing what He's accomplished. Why? Well, I think there could be many reasons. Let me give you just a couple. I think one reason is that God wants us to exalt in Him. He doesn't want us just to recount His saving acts. He wants us to cherish them, to treasure in them, to rejoice and be glad because of them. And singing is the best way of doing that because singing engages both the mind and the heart. It combines doctrine, the truth, and devotion, the heartfelt response. Singing is meant to stir your emotions. It's meant to move you. And to do that, God has given us this gift of poetic structure combined with beautiful music that as we sing about the truth about God and what He's accomplished for us in Jesus Christ, what He's promised to us, we're drawn into that experience. We're drawn into the truth. Let me give you an example. You can take a very factual phrase such as, the sun is beginning to rise. Okay? Everybody knows what you mean. It's true. The sun is beginning to rise. But now hear it the way Shakespeare says it in Romeo and Juliet. He says, look, love, what envious streaks do lace the severing clouds in yonder east. Night's candles are burnt out and jocund day stands tiptoe on the misty mountaintops. Young men, you might want to write this one down. What is it about that? It's the same thing, you see. The sun is beginning to rise. And yet it's something completely different. Poetic language draws you into the beauty. Instead of just saying the sun is beginning to rise, here Shakespeare says there are envious streaks that lace the severing clouds in yonder east, and jocund day stands tiptoe on the misty mountaintops, and you suddenly see it. There's something unique about poetry. C.S. Lewis says, poetry is a little incarnation giving body to what had been before invisible and inaudible. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is a poet. The Holy Spirit is a poet. He's inspired all the songs in the Scripture. He's inspired Exodus 15. He's a poet. Notice the difference between the recounting of God's acts in Exodus 14 and the poetic rejoicing in Exodus 15. If you have your Bible, look at chapter 14, verse 27. Chapter 14, verse 27. Well, let's pick it up, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. Now that is historical narrative. That's a telling the story. It's a powerful telling of the story. But now look at Exodus 15, verse 4 through 6. It's the same story, but told now by the Holy Spirit in a different way. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. You see, the recounting is dramatic. It draws you in. And then you have the exalting response, verse 11 and 12. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. See, I have to confess, when I was going through Exodus, and I got to chapter 15, I read it through and I thought, well, that's the same story. And I was going to just skip it and move on, get on with the story, pick it up in chapter 15, verse 22. But then I thought, well, you know, Paul says all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and correcting, rebuking and training in righteousness. So there must be a reason this is here. Well, I think the reason is that God has done this amazing thing. He's told us the story here in Exodus chapter 14. But now God, through the Holy Spirit, wants us to enter into the glory of it, in a sense. He wants his people to rejoice in it. Why might that be so? Well, that's our third point. Christians sing to reflect the glory of God. Christians sing to reflect the glory of God. You see, as we sing as Christians, we're reflecting back to God the radiance of his worth, his glory. Because in song, we communicate to the world and we communicate to each other two things. One is that this is true. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love for me. That Jesus is a Savior, he's a Redeemer, and he's loving. It's true. We say this is true. And then we say, you see, in song we say, it's true and it's precious. It's beautiful. It's glorious. It's good. It has inestimable value. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. It's true and it's good. My soul delights in it. Worship the King, all glorious above. Gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor, girded with praise. You see that? Do you see how tragic, weak singing is? That in a sense we almost lie when we sing, oh, worship the King, with meager little voices and sort of downcast. God wants us to reflect the glory of his worth. That's why we have songs. To say before the world and say to one another, this is beautiful. This is good. It is precious to us. You see, Moses recounts the character of God as well as the saving acts of God. And in this song, he is in a sense shouting his amen. Amen. Who is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? About 2 months ago now, there's an elderly man in our presbytery, a pastor, Mick Canarum, and his wife had Alzheimer's, and for the last 10 years at least, maybe 15, as long as I've known him, Mick has cared for his wife. And every presbytery meeting, Mick would be there, and she would be in a wheelchair, and he would be taking care of her. And then we'd go to eat, and Mick would be there feeding his wife and just helping her, just devoting himself to serving his wife. And she passed away about 2 months ago. And at the funeral, Mick asked if he could sing, and so we said, of course, and the casket was right here, and Mick was right here, and he sang from the bottom of his heart with his beautiful voice, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? That is reflecting back to God the radiance of his worth. When you can stand by the casket of your dear wife and rejoice in God, rejoice in his salvation. Whom shall I fear? Moses sings to reflect back the radiance of God's being. And he reflects back the various aspects. Let me just quickly give you two. Notice one thing he rejoices in is God's majestic fury. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. It's a good reminder to us to avoid sentimental silliness in our songs of worship, or that we only sing songs that speak of the love and the kindness of God, and we never think about the wrath of God. If you've read your Psalms lately, the people of God sing the truth of God's holiness and the truth of what God intends to do with evil. One of the commentators, Douglas Stewart, says, an important theological truth is incorporated here. Contrary to popular conceptions of God, we must realize that God's eventual destruction of those who oppose him and his anger against evil are not diminishments of God's majesty, but are in fact inherent aspects of it. Modern sentimentalist thinking wants God to be ever tolerant, always soft-hearted, and thus defines God's justice as something other than how the Bible defines it. Those offended by these facts about God, he says, are wishing for a reality that has never existed. He does get mad, he does smash his foes, and he is majestic in doing so. Read the book of Revelation, and the saints see Babylon fallen, and the smoke rising up, and they rejoice. Because God is a holy God who is intent on destroying evil. One of the benefits, friends, of singing the Psalms is that it helps us remember the full reality of God. We sing how good it is to thank the Lord. Verse 3 says, when as the grass the wicked grow, when sinners flourish here below, then is their endless ruin nigh, but you, O God, are throned in high. Thy foes shall fall before thy might, the wicked shall be put to flight. And we sing that, recognizing that we deserve to be put to flight, and we deserve to be destroyed just as much as anyone else. But that God is a mighty God, an avenging God. We need to sing the full truth about God. But we also have to sing the saving purposes of God, and I'll wrap up with this. Moses sings of it. God has redeemed his people. You've led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. God has redeemed a people. He's purchased a people for himself with blood. It is the great story of the universe. And he is leading his people to his holy abode. By his strength, he's making it happen. The commentator again, Stewart, says, one of the wonderful themes of Scripture is not only that God has come to where we live in Jesus Christ, but even more wonderfully, God came to where we live in Jesus Christ so that he could take us where he lives, to his holy abode. That's what Jesus came to accomplish. And friends, if you're a Christian, you see, this is your story. Exodus 15 is your story. It's your song. A.J. Motyer is an Old Testament theologian and commentator. Someone once asked him about the difference between the Old Testament saint and the New Testament saint. And Motyer said, well, if you would have went to one of these Israelites and asked them, who are you? Where did you come from? Where are you going? This person would have said, well, once we lived in bondage. Tim Keller gave this illustration about a year ago, and I clearly remember that it's so vivid. He says, if you would ask that Israelite, who are you? Well, we were in bondage, and there was no way we could free ourselves. We had been in bondage for years and years and years. It was the greatest force on earth that held us under its power. And we could not possibly deliver ourselves. But then God sent us a deliverer. And he led us by the mighty acts and power of God. He led us out of Egypt. And we came to the Red Sea and we passed over. And as we passed over, we passed from death to life. And now we're the people of God. And he's promised to take us to his eternal home. We're not there yet. We're on the way, but he's promised he's going to lead us there. And Motyer just said, isn't that the New Testament Christian's story? We were under this great power. We couldn't possibly deliver ourselves, and God sent a deliverer, a redeemer. And he's brought us over. Jesus says, if anyone has believed in me, he has passed over from death to life. This is our story. We have been set free in the most amazing way through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has destroyed the curse that stood opposed to us. He's defeated your sin. He's defeated your death, your hell. He died on the cross and rose from the grave for your victory. And we sing then the song of Moses. If you have your Bible, just turn for a moment to Revelation 15. Revelation 15. John has a vision of heaven. Verse 1, I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for With them the wrath of God is finished, and I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image, and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass, with harps of God in their hand, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. We sing the same song. As Christians, we sing to rejoice. We sing to respond, to rejoice, and to reflect back to God the glory of all that he is and all that he's done in Jesus Christ. My question for you tonight is, first, do you know the song of Moses? Do you rejoice in the saving acts of God? Do you sing this? Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Do you sense in the Lord's Prayer, right? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Is that the desire of your heart? When you hear the Hallelujah Chorus this holiday season, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, right? The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord. Isn't that a great line? It's from the scripture, of course. Does your heart thrill with that? It shall be the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Do you know the song of Moses? If you don't know the song of Moses, friends, there's nothing more necessary in all the world that you learn this song, that you understand what God has done in Jesus Christ, and that you respond in faith. And if you know the song of Moses, then sing it. Sing it with your kids. Sing it when you're around the table. I have four kids. Josh just graduated from college. Last year, they were all in college, and God graciously brought us through. And when they come home now, what they want to do is they want to get around the piano and they want to sing. There's nothing more rich than that. Sing the song. Sing the song of Moses. Sing it in the grocery store and confound people. Sing it at work. Christians sing because God is who he is. He's done what he's done. He's promised what he's promised. And it's all true. Amen. Oh God in heaven, who are we that you should do such astounding things for us? Who are we that you should rescue us? We deserve to be condemned and destroyed just like Pharaoh's hosts. And yet, God, because of your grace and your kindness, we're not. But we are rather, Lord, brought over from death into life. God in heaven, I ask you, forgive us for our forgetfulness, and forgive us, Lord, when we don't sing. But, oh God, you can change us, and you can, Lord, give us a deep, resounding joy in our heart, a delight in you and what you've accomplished and all that you've promised that moves us to sing. And, Father, we pray that you would help us in this. We are your people all by grace, and, oh God, thank you for giving us this song. Thank you for King Jesus. Thank you that his kingdom is forever. And thank you that we are called to be the choir made up of the redeemed. Oh God, may we sing to the glory of your name, in Jesus' name, amen.